Turn once more, please, to that passage in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 23, and I want to read just a few verses once more to you from that passage that deals with the subject matter of our message today. We're continuing the series, The Lord Jesus on Trial Before His Enemies. It's an appropriate series as we approach that time of the year in which the Savior was crucified. What a preparation, the studying of the record of the Savior on trial is for a right commemoration of that season in which the Savior was crucified, but gloriously rose again the third day. So let's read from the verse 8 of chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, from verse 8 through to verse 11. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Let's just ask the Lord for his blessing upon our meditations. Let us pray. Father, we feel so unfitted, Lord, to set our minds and hearts to study this portion of thy word. How sacred, Lord, is this record. What a solemn event this is, and that we should be privileged to read a perfect account, an inspired account, and therefore utterly accurate account of what took place. Lord, we cannot measure the privilege that is ours, but grant, Lord, that with hushed hearts we may approach unto this scene and seek to receive instruction from thy Spirit as we gaze upon it. Bless us, Lord, this Sabbath day, I pray, as the spring sunshine, Lord, lights the skies, and does indeed have a wondrous effect upon our dispositions. It's a delight to see it. O Lord, let that heavenly sunshine shine upon us today, even the blessed light of thy Spirit, and may our hearts be lifted heavenward, and may we respond to the truth of God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful when studying God's Word to be led by the Spirit of God to understand more and more of what it is that's recorded. God's Word needs repeated readings. I can never emphasize that enough. You and I cannot take from a portion of Scripture all that is there by one reading, nor by two. Aye, not even from a lifetime of reading. Each time we read a passage, if we do so earnestly, you will find that you come away with something new, something fresh, something good. And as we study the Scriptures regarding the Savior on trial, it's interesting just to notice how that the evil schemings of men are there to be seen in the account and the way that it's set before us. I'm sure that when the accusers of the Lord Jesus made reference to the Savior's activities in Galilee, they were intending something sinister in making reference to Galilee. Look at their accusation, given us here in verse 2, as they stand before Pilate. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now that would have caused consternation to see the judge indicating a leaning toward Jesus and a desire to release him. That would have sent shockwaves through the group of accusers. And that's why we read that in verse 5, they were more fierce, more determined, saying, "He stirreth up the people and teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." That's a calculated statement. You have to link that statement with what you read in chapter 13 of this gospel. Turn back to it, please. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, that's the Lord Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And that little phrase, small, brief as it is, nevertheless brings before us an incident that we have no other record of. An incident in which it would appear that Pilate's troops had massacred quite a number of Galileans who were engaged in sacrificing and worship. Now that in itself would not have caused Pilate's troops to attack them. But doubtless they were engaged in some sort of a political uprising. For Galilee was well known for having within its populace those who were prone to taking the sword and rising against the authorities of Rome. So when these chief priests and accusers of the Lord Jesus say to Pilate that this fellow was perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King, and that appeared not to have the desired impact upon Pilate. Pilate didn't immediately say, "What? Well, that's all I need to know. Take him out and crucify him." But that was not Pilate's reaction. Instead, he said, "I find no fault in this man," in verse 4. So they, the accusers of the Lord, immediately in a fervor begin to say, "He stirreth up the people. He's trying to stir up a rebellion, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee." And it's no coincidence that they emphasize Galilee. For I have no doubt that it was in their mind that they could link the Savior with stirring up the people and link him with Galilee. Then that would be sufficient to stir Pilate against him. But the plan misfired. Pilate didn't seize on that information as being just the sort of item of evidence that he required to pronounce the Lord Jesus guilty. But rather, he saw in that information a way out whereby he could offload the responsibility of this trial unto the one who was the judicial authority in Galilee, Herod. Oh, I would love to have been there to have observed the faces of the accusers as their scheme began to unfold before their eyes. And Pilate says to them, "Is he of Galilee?" Well, maybe it's just me, you know, but I can see that group of accusers standing and some of them muttering, "Didn't I tell you that's what would happen? He'll go mad now that he hears he's from Galilee." I can see them smirking and smiling in confidence that their scheme to stir up Pilate was really working. And then only to discover that it wasn't working. Verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Oh, that's where they would have been bumping each other with their elbows and smudging and smirking and saying, "Now we'll hear some eruption from Pilate." And they would have been only too strong in their answering of Pilate. "Oh yes, yes, he's from Galilee." And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. And those accusers must have sunk with regards their hopes of a quick trial and execution. They must have sunk down to their boots in despondency. The whole plan was coming unstuck, so it seemed, as Pilate dismisses them and chases them and says, "Go to Herod." And so the Savior is brought before Herod. But as I said, all that was the outworking of God's purpose. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, you find there a sermon by Peter. begins at verse 8, and he begins, of course, to preach the simple truth that Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, was the Lord of glory. He was the promised Messiah. And we read verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. This is a sequence to that great sermon preached by Peter. They're gathered here in prayer because the sermon got them arrested. And their stand for Christ had got them arrested, but they're released and they've returned to their friends, and here they are engaged in prayer and thanksgiving. And in that prayer, in the verse 25, they say, Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. The people, in considering what had happened at the trial of the Lord Jesus, when he appeared before the rulers of the Jews, when he appeared before Herod, and when he appeared before Pilate, they said, you know, that's what was in the Psalms of David. In Psalm 2, we read about this combined uprising against the Lord and against his Christ. And they recognized that Calvary was the outworking of this spirit of opposition that had been prophesied would take place. Of course, it is not the final manifestation of that spirit of opposition. This world is yet to see the kings and the nations gathering together in opposition to God and to his Christ. And if you're wondering what is taking place today in this land and throughout the world, then we see the beginnings of another fulfillment of that Psalm 2. But suffice for us to return now to Luke chapter 23 and be reminded how that even in this unexpected occurrence of Pilate dismissing the Savior and sending him to Herod, there was the outworking of God's purpose and plan. O Christian, ever be conscious of this. Amidst life's trials, life's disappointment, its upsets, its valleys, ever remember God is on the throne, and he is working out his own eternal purpose. Though to us there be nothing but disaster written upon all that we see taking place, nevertheless, there is the outworking of God's great purpose and God's great plan. And in keeping with that purpose, the Savior is sent to Herod. And I want us just to consider a few things about that encounter. For Jesus, the King of Kings, and this minor league king, Herod. A real minor league king, but who did not feel himself to be a minor league figure that day, but being filled with pride, despised the wonderful opportunity that had come to him. Let's first of all note that Herod was a man who had come under religious influences and had been troubled about his soul and about eternity. Let us never forget, you know, that even those who, like Herod, lived far, far away from the things of God and who lived in the midst of luxury and lived in the midst of wickedness, nevertheless, even into their minds, there come thoughts about God. And this wicked man, and he was a wicked man, was nevertheless a man who had come under religious influences and had been troubled about his soul. It says in the verse 8, When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. Herod had heard many things of Jesus. Somebody had been faithful. Somebody had told him. And it's your duty and my duty to be among the somebodies who tell the Herods of this world. Let me try to just notice how he likely would have heard about the Lord Jesus. I believe he would have heard about the Lord Jesus from his family. You know, of course, who his father was. His father was the slayer of the innocents in Bethlehem. He was that Herod who killed all the male children under a certain age, 2 years. And the man who is here featuring in our record, Herod, who was the son of Herod the Great, would have been a mature individual when that had happened. So he would have known about it. He would doubtless have heard about the visit of the wise men to the king, inquiring about the one born king of the Jews. It had created quite a stir in Jerusalem, as you read in Matthew's gospel. It particularly had caused a stir in the court. And you remember how Herod had asked, what does the Bible say about this? Well, the prophecies say that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men's intrusion, as it were, into the court had stirred a whole discussion about the birth of the Messiah. And doubtless this Herod would have heard about it, would have been made to think about it way back then, over 30 years earlier. And I'm sure he had not forgotten it. He would not have forgotten it. But coming to more recent times, Herod had heard about the Lord Jesus from John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 6, would you please consider what is recorded there for us? Mark chapter 6 and the verse 20. And here's this Herod. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy. So the word feared there means to reverence, have in regard. He had a reverence for John the Baptist, a respect for him, and he believed that he was a just man and an holy man, and he observed him, and observed what he said. Now, do you know what that word observed mean? Well, if you turn to, I think it's Luke chapter 2, and the verse 19, you'll see that word occurring, only it's translated by another English word. The verse 19, you remember, you'll know the story, and you'll recognize this verse. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that little word that is found in Mark chapter 6 that speaks of Herod observing is here found in relation to Mary, translated by the English word kept. Mary kept all these things in her heart. What things? The report of the shepherds and what they had witnessed and seen. Mary listened to it all and kept it in her heart. That's the same word that's used concerning Herod. As he heard John, considered him to be a just man and a holy man, and he heard him, listened to what he had to say, and they found a place in his heart. They didn't just pass in one ear and out the other ear and be forgotten in all the daily affairs of the court. No! They registered with him. And they stayed with him as he pondered what it was that John had said. Now what was it John said? Well, John had only one message. Do you remember how it was said of John that everything he said about this man, Jesus, was true? People said. That's a wonderful testimony. The people bore witness that everything that John had said about Jesus, and that was John's message, well, everything he said about Jesus was true. So when we read about Herod hearing John, he heard John speak about Jesus the Messiah, the one whom he had come as God's servant to prepare the way of the Lord and to point out Jesus as the Lamb of God. That's the substance of what John was preaching and which Herod heard. Herod had heard that. I tell you, this wicked man, for he was a wicked man, had come under religious influences from his earlier days. The reports he heard about the wise man, the slaughter of the innocents that his father had engaged in. And don't you think the story that the shepherds had told about the birth of Jesus, don't you think that that had gone out round the country too? And you know what politicians are, especially those who are in high position. They like to know what's going on. And that too would have filtered back to the king. And Herod would have heard it. I have no doubt about that. These are the things he was thinking about when word came to him from Pilate. There's one called Jesus here. He has been brought to me, accused of all sorts of crimes. He's from your jurisdiction. You look after it. And Herod, it says, was delighted to hear this news. He was exceeding glad, verse 8. He was exceeding glad to have the opportunity of looking at, listening to, and hopefully work a miracle or two in his presence. But he would not just have heard it from John. He would have heard it from public report, as I've said. In Mark chapter 6, if you might go back there again, we may glean from that account something of the public knowledge concerning the Savior's ministry and preaching. Mark chapter 6, it says, verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him." This was Herod's reaction to the reports of the Lord Jesus and the mighty works that he was doing. He says, "This is John risen from the dead." That was his conscience, his evil conscience, smiting him, because he had been the one that had killed John the Baptist. And now as he hears of the crowds, the multitudes, as he heard of the miracles, as he heard of the wonderful healings, and doubtless would have heard of the words that Christ had uttered, King was smitten. "This is John the Baptist raised from the dead. There's something miraculous about this man. I can only account for it that John, whom I admired, and whom I regarded, and whom I reverenced, and I kill, he's risen from the dead." This was the mind of the king. What the Savior was doing in that tiny little country. If you can imagine the events in the Savior's life taking place in this county, would there be a coroner in it that wouldn't have heard about it? Would there be a rich man's dwelling that wouldn't have been, in some way or other, made to ponder the reports? No. Herod had been made to think about Jesus Christ as a result of what he would have heard way back in his father's court. What he would have heard from John the Baptist, what he would have heard from public report reaching his ears. Aye, but more important than this, right within Herod's own court, there was a gospel witness. Look at chapter 8 of our gospel here. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward." Now these were women who had been the subject of the mighty grace of God. They had been delivered from evil spirits, or they had been wonderfully healed from infirmities. And among them was Joanna. Now these women played a major role in the work of the Savior. And let us notice this. They played a major role in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a practical point of view, they made it possible for the Savior to carry on his preaching ministry. For they ministered unto him. They fed him. They clothed him. They made it possible for him to find lodgings. They gave him money. These women, and among them was the wife of Herod's steward. Now that's a very high position. That's a position similar to the position held by Nehemiah in the court of the king in his day. He was the chief administrator of the household of Herod. He was the man upon whom Herod relied for the running of his house. And his wife was a believer. She, out of the earnings of her husband, it would appear, was keeping Christ and his work going on. Isn't that marvelous? Money that Herod gave to his steward, who in turn gave it to his wife, part of that was going to the Lord Jesus. Oh, I find that marvelous, my friend. I find that marvelous. Now, did this woman say nothing when she was at home in the court? No, I don't think it for a moment. She was a very public, lively witness. Of that I have no doubt. You know, if anybody's prepared to put their hand in their pocket and support the work of God, you usually find that they're ready to talk about the Lord Jesus. They're ready to talk about the Lord Jesus. There's plenty of people who are ready to talk about their church and their denomination, etc., etc., who aren't altogether ready to put their hand in their pocket. The pocket's sometimes the very last part of their anatomy that the grace of God reaches. So when it reaches the pocket, it's reached the other parts of their being, first and foremost. So this was a godly woman, and she would have witnessed in that court, and I have no doubt that Herod knew that his steward, for I'm inclined to believe that his steward, Cusa, was also a believer. But certainly, the wife of the steward was a devout follower of the Lord Jesus. So there would have been, within the very court of Herod, reports. Paul talked about witnesses within the household of Caesar. And God has his witnesses, men and women. Even in the court of the Egyptian Pharaoh, God had his Joseph. And it's ever been so. It's ever been so. And here is an example of this. He was a man then that by the mercy of God, he had been brought face to face with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a man who, having thus heard the gospel, benefited nothing from it. In fact, it must be said of Herod that he was a man whose last case was worse than his first. There are those like that. The Lord Jesus, in chapter 11 of this gospel, tells the parable of one who thus benefits, but sadly, it's not a lasting benefit. Chapter 11, the verse 24. Well, let's go back to verse 21. When the strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. The Savior likens the scene here to someone sweeping a house, but leaving it vacant. And the evil spirit thus swept out comes back again, finds the house unoccupied, and goes in, but takes seven other evil spirits with him, so that the final condition is worse than the first. What does that refer to? Well, it refers really to someone who, under the influence of the gospel, reforms their life. They change their life. They clean up their life. But they're not really saved. They're not really saved. They put out things, but they don't bring Christ in. That's what happens. The house is swept, but left vacant. And then there is a return by the evil spirits, finding the house empty, he and evil companions take over, so that the last condition is worse than the first. And someone who reforms their life, that reform will not last. That reform will not last. That's a change wrought in the energy of man, and that will fail. And when it fails, the latter end will be worse than the first condition. And that's how it was with Herod. Herod heard John the Baptist. He observed him. I believe Herod would even have attempted to change aspects of his life. But he never got saved. He never embraced Christ. And in consequence, his end condition was worse than the first. Under John's preaching, Herod had in some measure, in some way, obeyed God's word. But it was a superficial obedience. And then he killed John the Baptist. Do you remember why he did it? Not because he hated John, but because of pride. Having made a stupid promise to a young girl, he didn't want to go back on his word in front of others, even though keeping it would mean breaking the law of God and slaying a man that he knew to be a holy man of God. But pride, his own standing in the eyes of others, was more important than the life of John the Baptist. So he killed John the Baptist. And from that moment, I am sure he reverted back further and further away from God and his truth. He suppressed his conscience. He was vexed, it said, when he discovered what it was the daughter of his wife had requested. He was vexed to hear that she wanted the head of John the Baptist. But because of pride, he still gave her her desire. He quenched his conscience. He silenced the Spirit of God. He trampled the Word of God under his feet. And there's no more wretched man than that. No more wretched man than that. And from that moment, Herod became a murderer. In chapter 13 of Luke, chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, verse 31, we read, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee." There was some information that these Pharisees had come in contact with that indicated that Herod was intent on killing Jesus. Murder had taken the place of regard and reverence in the heart of Herod. He had reverenced John the Baptist, but pride had caused him to kill him. And now there's murder in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man greatly influenced by the gospel and by the truth of God and by events that pointed to eternity, but he was a man whose latter end was worse than his first. Because time has reached where it has reached on my watch, and because I have some important things that I want to say and don't want to rush through them, I'm going to leave our study there and come back again to it next Lord's Day morning. But may I just sum up what it is we have been saying. Men have been privileged to hear the gospel, to hear it preached by the greatest of God's servants, but like Herod have cast it all away. Cast it away because of earthly considerations, because of pride, and gone to everlasting ruin in consequence. At this moment in hell, Herod is thinking about the very events that we have been meditating upon this morning. He's thinking of them in an entirely different vein than that vein that our thoughts have run in. It's a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. Everlasting regret grips the heart of Herod. Please, if you're not saved, or if you have but some acquaintance with the gospel that has had an impact upon you and impressed you to some degree, but you have never yet embraced Christ, then beware lest you end your days as Herod. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him today. Believe on him today. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. O God, be pleased to benefit our hearts through the study of thy word this day. May we stand and tremble, Lord, at the fate of a Herod. And, O God, may we flee to Christ, lest that be our fate. Lord, let us not be content with a little sweeping of our lives, a little tidying up, O God. But, O Lord, may we look for the washing of the blood of the Lamb and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of Christ in our being. Lord, write your word on every heart, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.